Folks, it's great to be here with you again, having the opportunity to preach the Word of God and just have fellowship. I'm very thankful to Reverend Greer for the invitation to come and just speak to you and share with you a few things. As Brother Greer was saying, we go back a very long way to the time when he was in Malvern, Pennsylvania, and the times of prayer that we had with our ministers there, and long times of fellowship even going before that. And so we really appreciate the ministry of the congregation here in Ballymena. And we know that your testimony is spoken of worldwide. We talk to people often, and they say they are tuning in to the webcast here, and they're listening and being refreshed and blessed by the ministry of your pastor and your heart for the things of God. And the way you have communicated that love to many people across the world, it is a testimony of what the Lord has done and what He is continuing to do here. And so I'm very thankful for that. I also want to bring you greetings from our church in Toronto, from all our folks, elders, deacons, and the members of the church there. And certainly want you to know that we are remembering to pray for the various works across the world, not only here in Ulster, but on the mainland, and our missionaries. And I would encourage and ask you to please continue to pray for us. We have great needs in our work in North America, great needs indeed. Perhaps the greatest need is for the Lord to come and just pour out His Spirit in revival blessing upon the various works. Many of our works are small and struggling, and yet we look to the Lord for His grace and help, because apart from that, there is no solution and no answer. And we know that God at our right hand will help us and bless us. So we would ask for your prayers. You recently heard of the events that transpired in our little mission work in Jamaica with the murder of Brian Morris, who was one of the appointed deacons in that little work. Let me back up for a few years, because you may not be just familiar with how the work started. It was in 1989 when really a children's work, a Sunday school, was started to minister to local children that lived around the home of a lady who attended our church in Toronto at that time. She asked Dr. McClellan to come down to commence a little mission work. And so I had the opportunity of going down with him at that time. And there was a young man there, young boy really, of 12 years old. His name was Brian. He was a precocious young fellow. And yet the Lord saved him in the early days of those children's meetings. He had a hunger for the Lord's things that was a little unusual. He started Bible clubs and prayer meetings in his local school. He had built for himself a treehouse, and he invited his friends to his treehouse, not to play normal games, but that they might pray together and read the Scripture. So he had an unusual desire for the things of God. He read over the New Testament many times and the Old Testament, and he just had a hunger for the Lord's things. Well, over the ensuing years, where varying missionaries and ministers went to assist in the work, Reverend Paul Fitzsimons commenced about 1992 and has spent about 20 years over three different periods in the work in Jamaica. And Brother Paul had, I would say, the greatest influence on the life of Brian Morris in teaching him from his pulpit ministry, but also in separate times of Bible study, of homiletics, of just different aspects of Bible study. And so he grew in the Lord's things, and there was evidence in his ministry of the Word of God. Brian was able to handle the Scripture without any proper theological training, as we would say, very, very well. He was a gifted young man, and the Lord was using his ministry in that local church and in other places as well. There were two men primarily working in the mission work in Jamaica. One of them, Brian Morris, and the other one, Richard Craig. And both of these men were appointed deacons, and one other young fellow, Andre Lyons, though he was a bit younger and has been away from the work for the last few years because he was studying in university, to become a school teacher, and he has now graduated and has moved back to the local congregational area. We'll be teaching in a school there, but he's really going to now be a very much needed help, especially in the absence of Brian. In June of 2011, Reverend Fitzsimons returned back to Northern Ireland. And so this past year, these men have had the burden of carrying the work and preaching the word. And you might appreciate how difficult this would be in a small local congregation where there are no ordained elders, no deacons, no minister per se, and the church is not constituted. And so we're dealing with a mission work that has to be governed from a distance by our mission board in Northern Ireland, and I have the responsibility of the work primarily. And so there are problems, because you know what I've learned is that human nature is the same no matter where you go in the world. And jealousy, envy, bitterness, these types of problems can arise no matter whether you have 10 people or 1,000 people. In fact, the more sinners you gather in one room, the more sin you're going to have, and that presents its own problems. And so we had faced struggles over the time, but this past year, the Lord really gave stability to the work. Then we have come now to June the 29th, and I was in Greenville, South Carolina. We were there for the wedding of a son of one of the elders in our congregation, and I received the phone call in the morning, and this news came of the murder of Brian Morris, 33 years old, a young man who has three young children, one Daniel 7, Lorenzo 5, and Brianda, now just 14 weeks old. John Fraser, who is a deacon in our church, now an elder, and myself were there in April of this year as a regular mission trip that we had gone down on. So we saw Brian, we had fellowship with the whole congregation. We had a very blessed time. And the day we arrived back to Toronto, he emailed me the picture, for his wife was just about ready to have their little child. And so the last memory I have of Brian really is a picture of him holding his little girl in the hospital moments after she was born. The next news I received from Brian virtually or about him was that he was murdered. He worked as a security guard in a company, and he worked in some of the tourist areas, and so he was mobile back and forth, and so he was well known in the whole community, both there and in the place where he lived in Little London, and that's the location of the church. And so his name, and because of what he was doing, and just his testimony as a Christian, was known far and wide. So much so that when the death or the notice of his death came, it shocked the community. And there were last year over 1,300 murders in Jamaica. Now, in our city of Toronto, of about 3 million, we had 65 murders. And we thought that's a lot. 1,300 murders. And so for people, the way of life is simply to become accustomed with brutality, to become accustomed with the fact that life is cheap. But when this event happened, because it was not only Brian, but two other of his co-workers that were brutally murdered, it really shook the community. And it didn't matter where you went or who you talked to, everyone was buzzing about this news. And they were really taken back by it. Here were people who were going about their day's work, trying to eke out a living, trying to survive, and this event occurred. And, you know, when the ungodly are confronted with something like this, they say, well, this poor fellow was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or else they think it's part of the struggle of society. Maybe it's somewhat of the Darwinian thinking, it's the survival of the fittest, so he was not the fittest, and that's why he didn't make it. And there are all kinds of ways the ungodly will categorize this, but if you bring up the idea, well, but he was a man of God. He loved the Lord. They might think, well, what kind of a God do you worship? What kind of a God is this that would allow this to happen? Because he was taken away in the prime of his life, 33 years of age. He's left now a wife without a husband. He has left children without a father. He has left a church without someone who can minister the word. He has left a community without a witness. And the difficulty is, too, that you and I as Christians also find this very difficult to put into our Christian framework. And what can we do but just call out unto the Lord for help and grace and understanding and rest on the Lord by faith and say the sovereign God knows what he is doing, for he knows the end from the beginning. And at a point like this is where we must come to confess it is one of the all things that God is doing to accomplish a greater work that, quite frankly, I don't know the purpose of at this point in time. Oh, we might have our ideas, but try and explain that to a young mother who has lost her husband. Explain that to a 5-year-old child who has just lost a father. A very touching scene was on the day of the funeral. There were over 650 people jammed into a local church. We could not use our own building. It wasn't big enough. And the little boy, Lorenzo, he took me by the hand and he walked me to the front where his father's coffin was, and it was an open coffin. And he just pointed inside and said, "That's my daddy in there." And you know, when you hear a thing like that, it causes your heart to melt. And you're overcome with wondering, how, Lord, will these young people now grow up in a very difficult community and society without a dad? You know, to say that a normal family unit would be a rare thing in Jamaica would not be an overstatement by any means. And here was a young man with one wife, faithful to that woman, a young family, and yet this testimony has been taken away. But we know that God will do exceeding abundantly above these matters. We know that he has a purpose. And I would ask you to continue in your prayers for Lorraine and for her 3 children, that God would help them and supply their need. Don't know what the future holds for them. We know that there have been funds have come in from all across Ulster, and we know George McConnell has been collecting those funds through the mission board here, and they will be sent over to our mission board. And the same is true in the churches in Canada and the States. And we want to help the family the best we can, but we need wisdom to know how to distribute that money sensibly for the sake of the children, the well-being of the family. And so I would ask for your prayers along that way as well. When I went from Greenville down to Jamaica, taking a diversion at that time when we first heard the news, it was a tough week. And it was tough for me, say nothing for the family, because we had to go a couple of days after we arrived to identify the body. You see, this was a big police investigation, and the crime scene had been sealed off, and the bodies had been removed, and the family had not even seen Brian. Lorraine had not seen her husband until the time the coroner had to come to do the autopsy, and we had to go in to view the body. The day before, I was in the police department, and the sergeant said, "If I were you, I would not let his wife in to see that body. It was very badly mutilated. It was not just the crime of murder. There was a crime of vindication that had to be done there too. There was a great anger that had been struck against Brian by the people who had done this awful crime. 2 other of his co-workers, they were ladies, and they were in the compound at the time when the criminals got access to it. And I was there about a week and a half afterward. I was able to go to that very place where the murder happened. and the police tape had been taken down at that time. There were just some people there doing cleanup, and I was able to go right up to the crime scene. And that one of the fellows who was there said he witnessed it, at least he witnessed the aftermath, and he said, "You just would not have believed it. It was a terrible, terrible sight." And so all of these events, they turn our world upside down, really. And we just have to come to say, "Lord, give me grace. Give me faith to rest upon your purposes in these hard and trying times." And I please ask for your prayers for the three remaining men who are there taking the lion's share of the work. And the main man would be Richard Craig. And he has been in the work for many, many years. And do pray for him as he has the responsibility of overseeing the work, along with Andre Lyons. These two men are deacons appointed. And there's one further man. His name is Randy Gunnings. Randy is in charge of the bookstore that has been set up as a witness of the congregation and church. So these three men, Richard Craig, Andre Lyons, and Randy Gunnings, even if you remember their first name, and to pray for them and to pray for the little work. You know, the devil will use this time now more than ever, I feel, to cause unrest, disunity, jealousy, and bitterness in the congregation. We just need to have the Lord to draw His grace and His love over the people and to see them blessed to go on, to go forward. So we'll just ask you to keep that before God in prayer. Turn with me now tonight, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We're going to read from the 21st verse, a very well-known chapter, specifically because of the declaration that Peter was able to make by the Lord's Spirit after he was asked the question by the Lord, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then the Lord went further to ask the disciples, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter declared with great authority, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And a mighty declaration of faith it was for Peter. Then the Lord goes on to explain to them what was going to happen to him in the ensuing days and weeks of his life, how he was going to be led to be crucified by the hands of wicked men, how he would be buried, how he would rise again from the dead. And then Peter stepped in to stop the Lord, in essence, from what he was saying. Let's pick up our reading at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's end our reading there, and please we'll bow before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we bless Thee for the joy and the privilege of being in the house of prayer and this place tonight to sing Thy praises, Lord, to hear the Word of God read. Our Father, we ask of Thee to pour out Thy Spirit upon each one of us tonight who know Thee as Savior. Father, I ask of Thee to fill me with Thy Spirit so that I could speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. I know there is no might nor power in my own flesh, and therefore I ask Thee, O God, to come and strengthen me with might in the inner man. I would know that unction from heaven, that power from God that cannot be imitated. O God, give grace, I pray. But Lord, not only do I need help, the dear people in this church need help tonight to hear, to understand, to take the Word of God to heart. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak effectually to each one. Lord, certainly there are some unsaved in the meeting tonight, and we pray for their soul salvation. We are hungry to see men and women saved by Thy grace, and we pray that that work of God will be done deep in their heart. Lord, even now prepare that ground. So often we come to the house of God, but our hearts are really not here. We come and we're not really prepared. And that when we come into the Lord's house, Father, our minds are so easily distracted by the things that have happened throughout the day or the last week or the issues we have to face tomorrow. Lord, I ask now that we would be settled in this place and that we would know the speaking voice of Thy Spirit to each one of us. Give help tonight, we pray, Lord. Strengthen us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The words of verse 24, I'd like to leave with you tonight for a few moments. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. We have already mentioned to you how important this chapter of the Word of God is because of the declaration of Peter and the words following, how that Christ said that upon Him, upon the large, the solid rock, the church would be built, and Peter, the small stone, he would be one that would be used in the building of that church. Peter, in that declaration he made, was absolutely truthful because he spoke directed by the Holy Spirit. The word that Peter declared could not come to him by any human intellect or reasoning or power. It could only come to him as a revelation from God. And so he spoke with that truth and authority. And yet we notice from the 21st verse of the chapter, Jesus, where it's recorded of Him, that from that time forth, Jesus began to tell them in detail what would happen to Him by way of suffering and of death and of resurrection. Remember in your mind that the Jews had really no immediate conception of a Messiah that would suffer for them, one that would be crucified, although the Old Testament did speak numerous times by way of prophecy on this matter, but they were slow of heart to understand. How often that the Lord had to reveal things to His own disciples that were crystal clear. Well, they were, as far as our vantage point would be concerned, but to the folks at that time, they were slow to understand. Their minds were not open to these truths. And yet it was when Peter began to correct the Savior that he himself received a very striking rebuke. The Lord said he was not savoring the things that be of God, and that his words were really overshadowed by Satan, who was trying to keep the Savior from the cross. He always had that intention. From the time he took the Lord to the pinnacle of the temple and would have him cast down, he never wanted the Savior to get to the cross. He would have destroyed him before then, and he tried in every means possible. But the Savior then went on to instruct them and his followers about what it meant to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, and how that they needed to count the cost of being a true disciple of the Lord. For there is a price, and the price for some folks is too high. They say, I cannot put myself under that obligation because it's going to cost me my pleasure, my friends, my family. It's going to cost me too much, and I dare not step out upon that journey of discipleship, a cost that many are not prepared to give. And so as we come to this text tonight, I want you to think with me about what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And think with me, first of all, about the opportunity that the Lord gives here. For he says, if any man. This is a great privilege that God opens up here, and that the Savior was prepared to present to his disciples. If any man, the Lord does not coerce people into doing service for him, but rather he presents service to himself as a great privilege. It is not a right, but it is most certainly a great privilege and the door of opportunity that can be opened for us. And friend, tonight, if we invest in that market, in this great privilege that God has extended to us, there will be eternal rewards. Make no doubt about that. For the Lord is no man's debtor. If you give to the Lord of your heart, your life, your everything, he will give back to you again. As a matter of fact, you cannot give to the Lord without him returning to you. He is no man's debtor. For those who are unsaved, they don't think about this as being a privilege. As a matter of fact, it would seem more along the line of a sentence of drudgery to think about serving God. What boredom could there be? Who could imagine enjoying coming to a service like this and just sitting down and listening to someone talk to you? Who could imagine what joy it would be to come to a prayer meeting and speak out words to no one you can see? This seems to be madness to the ungodly. This is no privilege. This is an onerous thing, and I want to have nothing to do with it. I'm not going to give my hard-earned tithe into the offering plate to be distributed to who knows what. And so you see, my friend, the ungodly and the natural man, they cannot receive such a thing. For the Lord simply and clearly says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness, really, unto him. But for those of us who love the Savior, those of us who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, who have the banner of God over our life, it is no onerous thing for us to want to live for Christ. We must look upon this as a great and a mighty privilege. But I wonder, friend, have you even come to the starting point of this tonight? Let me admonish you, if you're without Christ, if you've never tasted that the Lord is gracious and good, place your heart and your life in him tonight, for you will find that the Lord is gracious, willing, and ready to receive you. You're here tonight in this meeting. You don't know the Lord. You've heard many a gospel service, perhaps. You've heard the preacher exhort you to come and put your faith in Christ, but still you're not saved. Why not? Up into your mind comes every excuse that is plausible, every reason why it's not time yet. You have more time in your life. You're just a young person. You're coming into the prime of life, perhaps. Perhaps you're a bit like 33 years old, maybe. Brian Morris, starting out on your day's work, saying goodbye to your wife. And as he returned home again on the company vehicle about 10 or 11 at night, finishing his day's shift, dropping off a few things, had to return the company vehicle back to the yard. The final words he said to his wife, "I'll see you in a short time." And he would never see his wife again upon this earth. Brian did not know that would be his last day of living upon this earth. And when he went up and he deposited the keys, and as he walked back down to get the taxi at the main road, it was then he was jumped by these wicked men, and a struggle ensued, and they stabbed him twice in the abdomen and cut him in the head so his face was badly bleeding. Brian had no idea that was his last day upon earth. Friend, you're here tonight, and it's by God's grace that you're here. The Lord's mercy has brought you once more to hear His word. And what will you do with this precious opportunity? Will you go out through the doors and say, "I've heard it all before," and your heart is not moved, and you refuse to accept the Lord and His offer of salvation? Friend, you do not know. You do not know what tonight holds for you when you leave this building. You do not know what peril awaits you on the very night or the next day, for none of us do. And therefore, I exhort you with all the authority of God's holy word, repent and flee from the wrath that is to come. And be sure, friend, that you are right in your heart and before the Lord. You possess with your soul the most valuable thing you could have. For Jesus asked the question, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" The Emperor Charlemagne was buried on his throne, sitting up with a Bible open in his hand and his finger extended to this verse of Scripture. "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" It's a question that cannot be answered, for there is nothing that a man can give in exchange for his own soul. Therefore, flee to Christ tonight. When you come to Him, it is just then that you see it is a mighty privilege to live for Christ. It's a mighty privilege to serve Him. But it's also a precious opportunity. We can serve the Lord, you know, with a grudging spirit, or we can with a joyful spirit. In most cases, it'll be based upon our faith and our attitude toward the Lord's word and how our thinking relates to the word of God. Or should I turn that around and say how the word of God will influence our thinking and our living on a day today basis? How we perceive life, how we perceive the sovereign purposes of a holy God working out His greater purposes through us, that, my friend, is a step of faith. But it's part of acknowledging the precious opportunity that the Lord gives to us to serve Him. We are called laborers together with God. Imagine such a thing. The Lord does not need us, but He allows us to be part of working and serving Him. He allows us to be part of the greater purpose of the extension of His glorious kingdom. But there's a problem we have. And there are two spiritual principles that are colliding within us. The old nature that wars against us, trying to do what is right and good. The old part inside where the apostle said, "That which I would do, I do not. And that which I don't want to do, that's the very thing I find myself engaged in." There is a wrestling that goes on. But friends, What sweet assurance comes over our soul when we surrender self to the will of the Lord. And we know that God is for me. And the preciousness of service to God, it's a life devoted for Him. And it doesn't matter what happens to us. We have peace with God that passes all human understanding. Brian often quoted Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It was a favorite verse for him. What has Brian Morris gained today? Why, he has gained a view of his Savior. He sees the Lord face to face. He has gained the fellowship and the union of seeing his two girls that died just after birth. Oh, I didn't relay that to you. That was just 2 years ago. Twin girls born, they died shortly after birth, and they're buried in the front yard of their house, right next to where now Brian is buried. They can't afford a funeral plot, and so they must use the property they have available to them. And you see, friend, the peace that we have walking in the Lord is a peace that goes beyond all human understanding. And by faith, we will see and know and taste of this blessed and precious opportunity that the Lord has given to us. What do you want to hear from the Lord when you meet Him first of all? I'll tell you what I want to hear from Him. It is these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those are the words that will ring true for me for all eternity. And out of all my failures and the times I have neglected to do the very basic service that God expects of me to do, we are unprofitable servants at the best of time. But I would say to you, Christian, if you sum up your whole life, you would want to hear those words from Christ. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And He said and used that phrase when the talents were given, the 10 talents and the 5 talents and the 1 talent. And He was pleased with those who used the gifts given to them by the Lord. He was pleased abundantly about that. And the one who received 10 was not more worthy than the one who received 5 and doubled it. But He was most annoyed at the one who received the 1 and buried that talent. Have you got a talent for the Lord that you're not using yet? Don't bury it. Don't hide under a sense of a false humility and say, "Well, I can't do that," or "I can never serve the Lord in this way." Friends, let us take the talents that are given by God, whether few or many, and use them for His honor and glory, because it is a most precious thing. It's a privilege to serve the living God. We don't have much time left, friends. We are well along our way. I'm over 50. Some of you here, over 70. You've already lived the 70. Not much time left. For any one of us, when you put it in perspective of eternity, and therefore let us be active and doing for the Lord on this very day. But it's not just a precious opportunity. It can be a perilous one to serve the Lord. It's not an easy road that we are called to travel. Jesus said, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Why else would the Lord say to us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? He has given us armor. We would put on by prayer because the journey we have to go on is a perilous one. And there are many enemies. Friend, I think that we would be struck with fear if at any moment in time we would observe the battle and warfare spiritually that's going on around us in the unseen world. And yet, God has enabled us by His grace and through the power of His Spirit to live for Him. Let us not abuse our privilege. Let us not waste our time, but realize that we are in a warfare. We are in a battle. We are separated unto the gospel. And to know that Satan wants to wreck and ruin our lives, yet as Jesus said to Peter, so the words are true for us, I have prayed for thee. Christ is praying for us today, seated in the glory of heaven. Thank God for that. For faithfully declaring his stand for the Lord, Stephen was stoned to death, calling upon God, looking up to heaven, the very one holding the coats of those who did that crime, Saul of Tarsus, himself a murderer by implication, yet later saved, and he himself would be put to death, suffering for the cause of Christ. James, Peter, Paul, so many saints down through the ages, as they have followed Christ, they experience great persecution, great danger, great disappointment, and oftentimes death. So where does that leave us tonight? Unbeliever, where does that leave you? It's time for you to get things put right. Believer, it's time for us to get things put right. I do not know the individual needs of the folks here. I do not know your spiritual state. I don't know whether you're going on with God or maybe the coldness of worldliness has come over your soul. Maybe you're not where you should be with God tonight. You have to say, my heart has grown cold. I've backslidden away from God. Well, then tonight is a night to realize the call of the Lord back to himself and to realize that this precious privilege that God has given to us, though filled with many difficulties and trials, yet it is a mighty gift from the Lord, and the Lord has called us to walk faithfully with him. But think with me, please, secondly, about the heart that is surrendered. The heart that is surrendered, for our text will tell us, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. That's what the Lord says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. This is at the very center of Christianity, the pivot of service for Christ. It's really the inner secret of the kingdom of God. Let a person deny himself. This is not easy to do. What is self-denial? Self-denial, it's not just refusing a few of the attractions or benefits of this life. It's much more radical than that. It is the denial of self with relation to a life given to God. It is the death of a self-will and really the birth of a God-directed will as being the central force in our lives. And it certainly means that you will now be in competition, the spiritual man, with everything that the old flesh and old nature hates. We need to aspire in our spiritual walk. We need to aspire for those things which our flesh wars against. Because the flesh always wars against spiritual things. And so therefore we need to set these spiritual things in the forefront of our life to be a living testimony for Christ. But this is a very hard thing to do. Why is it hard? Because it goes against the natural tendency of our own self-will. We want to run our own lives. We want to be autonomous. We want to have self-rule. We don't want to give up anything. It's repulsive to us. It recoils away from our own nature. If you take the substance of oil and water and put them in a jar and you shake the jar vigorously, you will see for a moment the two substances join together. But just set the jar down on the table for a few moments and you will find that the oil comes to the top of the water and they separate again. And the old oily self, it always wants to be separated from the Lord's will. always wants to have its own way, because denying self is against our nature, and we do not want to have Christ enthroned on the throne rule of our life. We want to have our own way. But it is only through the act of faith, walking with the Lord, endeavoring to live in obedience to His own word, and knowing the daily anointing of the Holy Spirit in our own life, that necessary infilling of the Spirit of the Lord, which will enable us to live for the Lord. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, "Carnal fancy imagines a path strewn with lilies and roses, and we are too tender-footed to think of briars and thorns." And another man wrote, "Love to a man's own life, estimation of his wit and worth, in a word, a man's own self, is a bundle of all sorts of idols, which we must either renounce and be content to have them mortified, or else we cannot follow Christ." The words of David Dixon. It's against our natural tendencies, but it's also against cultural and social trends. Christianity can never be made popular in society. Certainly, this is one of the great issues of the social gospel of the day. A seeker-sensitive type of ministry. Those which are trying to make the gospel appealing to the world. But whatever you find in the Bible or that becomes appealing to the natural man, it is rejected by the Lord. He is not pleased with that. And that which is acceptable to the cultural parts of a social gospel, well, it caters to the physical side of man, to the sensual side, to the exclusion of biblical principles. And we need to be very, very careful about that in our own life. Cultural and social trends do not mix well with the child of God. And yet, if you stand in these points, you'll be looked upon as being fanatical. You'll be looked upon as being an extreme person. How many folks have left their families or have been caused to leave their families, having come to Christ, and the ungodly people in your home think, well, that person's gone and joined a cult. Why, they have just come to Christ. They have seen what it is to live for the Lord. So either you're looked upon as being fanatical or extreme or definitely of a lower intellectual level. You haven't quite arrived yet. In society, it believes in what is called self-promotion. You know, if people write their resume down, they want to tell all the good things about themselves. And you go in for a job interview and you're supposed to sell yourself and tell them how great you are. But the Christian ethos is exactly the opposite. It is one of self-denial. It is to acknowledge that I am nothing but by the grace of God. And we have to realize that when we stand for the Lord and we want to deny ourselves and take a position for Christ, it will be against what the world thinks. One commentator wrote this. He said, "It is better to suffer the loss of all things for Christ than to have all that flesh and blood could desire without Him." In other words, if I have everything and have not Christ, I have nothing. But if I have nothing and have Christ, then I have everything. And that, his friend, is the truth of God's own precious word. It's also against our own reasoning ability. Because of self-promotion, it seems so reasonable to the natural man. His reason says you will not get anywhere if you do not take things into your own hands. If you deny yourself, who's going to fight for you? Who's going to plead your cause and do that which is right in your own sight? As a matter of fact, that was the same spirit that Saul had when he decided to spare Agag and to spare the sheep instead of obeying the commandment of the Lord at that time. He was reasoning in his mind and he was applying the human logic to his own situation. Thomas Manton again said, "Many can deny themselves in many things, but they are loath to give up all for God, without bounds and without reservations." It's very reasonable for a builder to spend money that is within the contracted price for the building he is going to build. But as soon as the money has been expended and the job goes beyond what is the quoted price, no one's happy to spend their own money in those circumstances. It is done with great grudging, a great unhappiness. And it seems that an unsurrendered Christian's life may be put forth in a minimal duty. We may do just enough to put on a good image, just enough to get through. But when it comes to giving all unto the Lord, we hold back. We are stingy. What needs to be remembered is that God sees and rewards those whose hearts are surrendered to Him. And friends, we must do all in our power by the grace of God to go on with Him for whatever time He gives us remaining, to see that self is set down and it does not come in the way. The Lord has blessed us with a great opportunity, but it requires a surrendered heart. And then thirdly, there is a duty that He calls in this verse, and it is to take up the cross. Why to take up the cross? What does this mean? There is a great challenge in this word. It's not an easy task, and it will come at a great cost, for taking up the cross is arduous. It's hard work. It is a demanding work, a work that will require the devotion of life, the commitment of heart, and the determination of our mind and will and all our being. The cross, Dixon said, forces a man to deny himself, for it fails not to take from him and to lay upon him what he would not. So self-denial bows the back to take up and bear the cross kindly. There is a challenge to this taking up of the cross. There is a humility that's connected with it. For the cross of Christ is a trial that has something humiliating and painful about that. The Savior has shown us that by His own example, for we are told that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When I think about this, I wonder, what have we given up for the Lord? What have we really denied from ourselves to see His kingdom extended? Maybe in some ways, all of us have done some small things, but we have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have not yet surrendered much for His cause. Yet there may be a calling one day for us to do just that. And by His grace, that He will enable us to go forward and to go through with Him and to bear the reproach of the cross of Christ. There is a reproach that comes with living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be certain that a life lived for Him will not be one without that. And let us therefore not think it strange when these fiery trials come upon us and when these burdens that we must bear for the Lord's name. Let us, friend, be watchful that we will bear the full fruit of a life devoted for the Lord Jesus, because there is also an honor that is in this, an honor to serve Him. Why, you remember in the book of Acts how that after the apostles had been beaten badly for their stand and testimony for Christ, they came back to the other Christians and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord's sake. Let me say to you this in conclusion. that the next verse, verse 25, the Lord Jesus concludes that word he said to them. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. A life that is saved, a life that is preserved selfishly, will be a life that is forfeited. A hoarder, one who gathers all around himself because he fears if he lets anything go, he will not have enough to supply his need. I know, and I'm sure you do, of some examples of people who virtually lived out their life in poverty, though their bank account was healthy and they had real estate. And yet they feared that if they spent anything, they would not have enough for later. So they hoarded and they virtually died what appeared to be in poverty. Don't be such a Christian to die in poverty spiritually when you have so much at your hand by the Lord's grace. William Gurnell, who lived in 1650s in England, he made this observation. It hath cost many a man his life when his house has been on fire to attempt through covetousness to save some of his stuff. Venturing among the flames to preserve this, he has perished himself. Many more have lost their souls by attempting to carry some of their own stuff, even their own self-righteousness, with them to heaven. Oh, sirs, he pleads, come out, come out. Leave what is your own in the fire and flee to Christ naked. And my, that is a great gospel application to any who are without Christ. And I make that appeal to you. But think of it, believer. Let us not spend our time going to think of what we're missing out on in this life instead of a life of service for the living Master. For a life that is saved will be a life that is forfeited. And then conversely, a life that is lost in Christ will be a life that is found. As we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust cannot corrupt, thieves cannot break through and steal, there'll be no more need for keys or electronic entry when we get into heaven. All those things will be done away. Friends, let us realize that we are living for a greater purpose. And as we store up these treasures and riches by the grace of God in heaven, we will receive much more. And if we don't have as much upon this earth, let us say that godliness with contentment is great gain. Mr. J.C. Ryle said, "The flesh must be daily crucified. The devil must be daily resisted. The world must be daily overcome. There is a warfare to be waged, and there is a battle to be fought." Are you on the road, friend? Are you serving the Lord with all your heart? "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up a cross and follow the Savior." Let's bow, please, in prayer. Friend, it may be tonight that as we come to the close of our meeting, you're not saved. You've heard the word before, the exhortation to trust in the Lord. We cannot save you. Right where you're seated now, you can call on the Lord. And in the simplicity of that prayer of repentance, the Lord will hear you and He will save you. Right where you're seated. And friend, if you're not right with God in the other sense of backsliding away, perhaps a bit cold in heart, then tonight is the opportunity for these things to be put right. You have not much time left. It's worthwhile to serve Christ with all of our being. May God answer that prayer in your own heart and life. Dear Father, take this word, I pray tonight, Lord, and bless it to every heart. We're thankful for the preciousness of the Word of Christ. And we ask Thee, Lord, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And Father, it might please Thee to work in all our hearts. Lord, we know we're just sinners, saved by Thy grace. And we often wonder why we have been even set aside to do any a part, to have any part in the extension of Thy kingdom. Lord, take us, enable us, use us for Thine honor and glory. Hear our prayers now tonight. Part us in Thy fear and with Thy rich blessing. And Father, be with, we pray, the tent meeting after this service tonight. Be with our brother as he preaches the word. And may it please Thee to work in the hearts of people within the vicinity of this congregation. Use this testimony and witness and break down the great walls of opposition. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless us in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.